So Genesis 24, a long chapter, an important chapter. The central theme in Genesis 24 is the faithfulness of God to His covenant promises and to His covenant people. As I say, week after week, God is faithful, dear brothers and sisters. God is faithful to His promises, as this theme pulsates through this book, as it does through the entirety of sacred scripture. God is faithful. If God has said He will do something, He will do it, no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible the situation may appear to be to us. The promises that God makes to us are found throughout the pages of Scripture, and we do well to comb the pages of Scripture and to see and to hold fast the promises of God, to pray the promises, to claim the promises, to live our lives in light of the promises of God. But there are some very helpful things in this chapter as well, some other things that we want to look at. And a couple of them are these. God is active in His people's lives. God is active in His people's lives. He actively leads us as we look to Him and trust in Him. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. As we look to Him and trust in Him, we can be certain that God is in control of every minute detail, working for our good and for His glory. And I challenge you, do you know that to be the case? Do you understand that to be true, that God is working everything for your good as His child and for His glory? God is doing these things in our lives. God is also in control of everything. It's kind of the same thing from a little different perspective. God is in control of everything. And His providence is a massive reality, a comforting reality for us as Christians. This is indeed our Father's world, as the hymn says. Not just that He owns it as the Creator, but He overrules and He controls all things in it. Now, how exactly that works out with man's freedom is a mysterious thing, but it's a truth of Scripture nonetheless. And then one more thing before we get into our text, that God is very concerned with who we as His people marry. Marriage is a very important thing to the Lord. Granted, this is a special marriage having to do with the patriarchs, the promised seed, ultimately leading to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is a special situation, and that's why it's covered in sacred scripture. I don't read any scripture about my marriage to Megan in scripture. This is the patriarchs leading to Christ, and this radically long chapter is focusing on the importance of this promise. But the reality applies to all of us that are in the covenant. The promise applies to all Christians, all of God's people. He is concerned with who we are married to. This has application for us as parents. We'll talk about that. This has application for us who are unmarried, that have parents, that are godly parents. So let's go ahead and look at our text. You see there in verse 1, that Abraham is old. He's well advanced in years. Now, he doesn't know, as we will read in Genesis 25 next time we're together, he doesn't know that he's going to live a lot longer. He doesn't know at this point in time that he's going to get married again and have more children. He doesn't know these things. He just knows that he's getting old, and he wants to make sure that Isaac has a bride. That Isaac has a bride. And what we see here at the end of Abraham's life, as we get near the very end of Abraham's life, that Abraham is a faith-filled man. Abraham is a faith faith-filled man. And we are reminded that faith does two things. First, faith believes and it trusts. And we focus on that a lot as Christians, don't we? As Reformed Christians, we focus on that a lot. But faith also does things. Faith acts. Abraham believes the promises of God, but he lives his life in light of the promises of God. He's not just passive. And I think that's important for us to point out. True faith, living faith, does things. As I've said before, quoted Luther oftentimes, that true faith, biblical faith, living faith is a busy little thing. And Abraham knows that he has a responsibility to find his son a godly bride. Not a Canaanite, as you notice in the passage. We're not going to read through, obviously, the entire passage again. But he recognizes that he is not going to get his son of promise, a bride from the cursed people in the land of Canaan. There's a curse upon those people. According to Genesis 15, there's a curse on those people. They're going to be judged of the Lord. And he is not to get his son a bride from those cursed people. And so he goes to great lengths to call his servant here, this unknown servant here, this unnamed servant here, a faithful servant nonetheless, as we see him acting in the chapter. And he calls him, and they make this agreement together. This hand under the thigh is not something that I recommend in our day. This hand under the thigh is a little bit of a strange thing in my hearing. Don't recommend that you do that. But the agreement is made here between Abraham and his servant. And he says, I want you to go hundreds of miles back to my people. It seems that they might have had some faith there. They would have had some understanding of the true and the living God. They weren't under the curse in that same way that those Canaanites were. And Abraham says, I want you to find a wife from there. And the servant has these objections, like, shouldn't I take Isaac with me? Wouldn't it be better if the young lady could actually see Isaac and make a decision based on that? What if she doesn't want to leave? I don't know. What if she doesn't want to leave her family and her friends and her life and go hundreds of miles and marry a guy that she's never met, never seen, never heard anything about? What are we going to do then? The servant says. But Abraham says, no, God will do it. Think about this. I mean, what are the odds? If they're taking odds in Vegas, just, you know, we don't have Waze. Right? You don't have the app on your phone, punch in an address, and it just shoots you right there with the best possible route. This guy's going hundreds of miles through all kinds of terrain, hoping to find the relatives of Abraham, hoping to find a young lady that would be just so for Isaac, to then come back, to agree to come back, and then come back and marry Isaac and be the mother of the next generation of those in the covenant line. What are the odds in Vegas that would happen? I mean, this is radically important for us as Christians. If Abraham is a believer, you know, that's one thing. But to believe, brothers and sisters, that God is active in our lives, intimately involved in the details of our lives, that's an important thing. And that's what God wants us to think and God wants us to believe. Can God get this servant to a city hundreds of miles away to the exact right young lady? Can God do that? And you say, sure, I've read the story. We just read it. He can. But do you believe that to be true in your life? Remember earlier when Abraham, God made the promise that there's going to be a covenant child. And Abraham said, what? God can't do that without my help.
my wife is barren. I'm getting old. So I gotta get Hagar involved in the mix. I gotta help God out, because God certainly can't do this thing. And so there's this difference, and I think we should think about it from time to time. This difference between faith and presumption. You know, faith is believing the promises of God and walking with God. And presumption is trying to help God out. I think presumption comes from a lack of faith. Presumption says, you know, God can't. God won't. God's unable. God's providence is failing. God doesn't have complete control over everything in this world and in this life. And we presume upon God, and we help God, and we make, you know, our Ishmaels, and we have our failures in that way. And I think part of the Genesis story for the people of Israel in the Old Testament times, and for the people of God in the New Testament times, is this picture of the growth of Abraham in his maturity. And remember, in Genesis 12, remember what he had done when he was about to enter into Egypt. He left the promised land. Abraham did early on in his faith. He left the promised land because there was a famine. God didn't tell him to, but he's thinking, well, God certainly can't provide for us here anymore. Leaves the promised land, goes down to Egypt, and he tells his wife what? What does he say to her in Genesis 12? 11 to 13. When he's about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, 'This is his wife.' Then they'll kill me, and they'll let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So he basically says, God can't provide. He can't provide food here. He can't provide safety down there. So we have to lie. We have to break God's commandments in order to get this thing to work. With Hagar, with lying, we have to break God's commandments. And I think it's an important reminder for us that part of the way we discover the will of God in our lives, first of all, we don't have to pry into the secret things of God. There's the secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, that belong to the Lord. But ours is to do the will of God that's been revealed to us. And then we teach it to our children as well. But part of the way we discover the will of God for our lives, it's not some needle in a haystack thing. It's walking according to the commandments of God. If you find yourself having to break the commandments in order to accomplish what you think is God's will, that's not God's will. Did you hear that? If you have to break the commandments in order to accomplish God's will, that's not God's will. If you stay within the rails of God's law, He will direct you. He will guide you. As you seek to live for His glory and good pleasure, He will guide you and He will direct you and He will bring you to what He has for you in your life. I mean, that's a question that young people especially have, the guidance of life. Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? How am I going to discover these things? Walk according to the commandments of God and live for the glory of God, and you will discover what God has for you in your life. I remember in my Calvary days, early on, you know, being paralyzed at times, trying to find the will of God for my life. Being paralyzed, trying to discover what it was. And so delighted when I became reformed, figuring out, I don't have to worry about it. God will get me there. And you need to know the same thing, brothers and sisters. God will get you there. Unmarried people, God will get you there. Obey Him. Trust Him. Walk in His ways. God will get you there. But Abraham had grown in faith. He's not breaking the commandments of God. He's not doing his own things. He's not taking things into his own hands anymore. And that's for us too. Are we growing, brothers and sisters, in our understanding of who God is? Are we growing in faith? Can we look back to our lives a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and say, my strength is stronger now. My walk is better now. I'm trusting and believing the promises of God more now than I was then. Yeah, you fail still. Yeah, you sin and fall short today. We all do. But is there progress? Is there maturity? I really want each and every one of you to ask yourself that question. Young people that are in your parents' household still, Young people that are in Christian college, do you see growth and maturity? Is there a forward movement with the Lord? It's worth noting that these are the last recorded words of Abraham in the book of Genesis. His first words were lying words, unfaithless words. His last words, verse 6 to 8, "See to it that you don't take my son back there, because the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, spoke to me and swore, saying," and quotes scripture, right? Quotes the word of God, "to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Right? He will do it. He will do it. So faith believes the promises of God, and faith acts according to the promises of God. The right way. Faith versus presumption. Faith is an active and a busy thing. So the servant is having a hard time with this. He's struggling, wants to take Isaac with him on this journey so that the young woman that is going to appear from somewhere will see him. And Abraham says, you don't even need to do that. God will provide without him going back. God wants him to stay here. And a couple of other things I want to point out, and these are really kind of the main things we're talking about here this morning. So that's why we're camping here a little bit. this important principle of Scripture that Christians are to marry only in the Lord, only of the people of God, not the cursed people. Marry only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7. 39 is the verse that I'm quoting here, and this is spelled out more fully as Scripture goes on. But I would also have you consider this, and I think this has to do with parents that are here, and I think this has to do with children, however old you are, that are unmarried. This is for all of us to think about. You that are married, you're good. You're locked in. You're loaded. So, but you can listen in too. I think as Reformed people, we should really narrow our field down to marrying other Reformed people. I really do. I think, listen, if we think as parents about, well, you know, we have this homeschool group and we know these other people that are good evangelicals or whatever, they're certainly our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when your child and their child come together, what kind of church are they going to go to? A Reformed church or an evangelical church? How are they going to see Christian growth and maturity happening? Through the ordinary means of grace or through some other ways? How are they going to see baptism when these children come together and are married and have kids? Are we going to baptize our covenant children? Or are we going to wait until they make a profession as adults? Are we going to be dispensational? Or are we going to be covenantal? I mean, listen, it was enough of a struggle for Megan and myself figuring out which side of the sheet went up when we got married. You know, the print goes up or the print goes down. The toilet paper goes this way or the toilet paper goes that way. There are enough struggles for us as married people to work through. And so I think encourage you along those lines as you think about marriage. Reform folks want to think about marrying Reformed people. I think that's just wise. Another thing I would think about this is this, that as people, Reformed people who baptize our infants, baptize our children in the covenant, like my two sweeties right here, without a parent with them this morning, as we baptize them in the covenant and we take vows to raise them in the Lord, why would we ever give them over? Why would we ever give them over before they found the right marriage partner? Our responsibilities with our children, moms and dads, go up till the time they leave and they cleave. And they don't stop before that. They don't stop before that. So if we baptize our children, as we raise them up in the covenant, our responsibility is to prepare them for that day when they will find a spouse, and then have a say as they find that spouse. And you unmarried young men, young women, children, whatever age, college or younger, you should consider what your parents have to say as well. This is God's plan. And we are influenced, I think, a lot by the world and secular culture in the world today, and thinking that it doesn't matter. I decide, I choose as a child, and mom and dad don't have any say in that. That's not a biblical view. That's not a biblical perspective. So we want to raise our children up in the covenant, preparing them for whoever God has for them, knowing that God is preparing those people somewhere for our covenant children. And that's an important thing, because Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. I read Ephesians 5 because that's radically important for us here this morning, that Christian marriage is a picture of this mysterious picture, but a picture nonetheless of Christ and the church. God instituted in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, bringing them together. And in the mind of God Almighty, he was thinking Christ and the church. That's what God was thinking. And God will provide. God will bring the right people at the right time. Not always in our time, but in God's time. If that's what he has for our young people, that's what he has for you as young people. God will bring the right one in his timing. Now I saw a thing on the Babylonian Bee. Have you guys seen this Christian satire site, the Babylonian Bee? It has this satirical these stories, and one of the ones recently that I saw, and it just comes to my mind right now, was there was a stalemate because two young Christian men swore that God spoke directly to them and told them to date the same Christian girl. And that's supposed to be funny because, right, God speaks directly and says, "This is the girl for you," and he said it to both of them. And so there was a stalemate, there was a standoff because both had heard and none were open to be corrected. And just a reminder that God leads and guides in ordinary ways. He doesn't speak directly from heaven in our day. He doesn't speak in the way we think about redemptive history. And so some of the things that we see in the life of Abraham aren't things that apply directly to us. We don't like the servant here say, "Lord, you know, the one that comes down and I say this and she says this, let this be the one." We don't act in exactly that way. But think about the wisdom of what this servant does as he makes makes his way across the land and comes to the city of Abraham's relatives. And he doesn't go to the club or something along these lines. He goes to the watering hole. Right? He goes to where good and godly young ladies would be. He makes his way there. And then he prays. And it's a test to see if this woman will be industrious, if this woman would be polite and hospitable, if this woman would be someone who would have the character to be married to Isaac, to raise these covenant children, you know, to raise to be the wife of a nomad. So he puts out there, he has this childlike faith, not childish, but childlike faith, believing faith, but also uses wisdom. Let this young girl, let this young woman be a woman who will do these things. And Rebecca comes out, and there she is, and she's beautiful, and she's unattached, and she is a servant. Spends probably a couple hours watering the camels. 10 camels, 25 buckets, probably each. It takes a couple of hours to water this stranger's camels. And notice the faith as you read this story of the servant. He's a man who worships continually. He prays without ceasing. He's talking to the Lord the entire time. He prays without ceasing. And he worships the Lord when he sees the Lord answering prayers, when he sees the Lord doing things. And it reminds us of the communion that we should have with our God. Are we constantly thinking about God as we go through our days? Are we constantly lifting up our prayers to the Lord and asking the Lord to grant us success like this unnamed servant does in this chapter? We ought to be. We ought to. And then another question arises, where does this man get this faith from?
Where did he learn this servant of Abraham? Where did he learn to be a man who's instant in prayer? A man who worships the Lord continually in his heart and in his actions? Where did he learn how to do it? No doubt from Abraham. And so we don't have household servants in our day, but we do have people that we influence on a regular basis. We do have people that are around us and see the way that we act and live our lives. And the question I have for you is this. Do they see people of faith? Do they see people that live as if there is a God in heaven, whether or not they believe that there is a God in heaven? Do they see people, brothers and sisters, that live as if there is a God in heaven? I don't remember who it was. There's a preacher many years ago, generations ago, and some atheistic, some non-believing dignitary or some president or something along these lines would go and hear this great preacher preach. And somebody said to him one time, I didn't think you believed in God. And he says, oh, I don't believe in God, but that guy believes in God, and I want to hear what he has to say. Are people drawn to you because of the way that you live? And you know how that is. You have friends ever? If you are living that way, and they say, oh, I don't believe in that or whatever, but then troubles come their way, and they come to you, and they say, hey, will you pray for me? Hey, I'm going through this right now. Will you pray for me? Because they know you're a person of prayer. And if there is a God, that you have a connection with that God. Abraham's servant learned how to pray. He was a man of prayer. And so let me share a couple important verse for you. It's our prayer list. It's on the sheet for us. But it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And if you don't know these verses, memorize these verses. This is the principle we see in this chapter, and this is the principle I think that we live our lives by. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and it's this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Or He will direct your paths, I think is what the New King James Version says, which is the same idea. He will direct your paths. As you look to Him, as you trust in Him, as Matthew 6:33 says, Jesus says there, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. As you put God first and you live that life of worship and of obedience, God will direct and God will guide. And so in this chapter, we are reminded of the fact that God is active in His people's lives. He is doing things for our good and for His glory. God is in control of everything, His providence being a massive reality. And God is very concerned with who we marry as Christians. And I just want to wrap up here this morning. As we see here in the story, just a quick summary. The Lord does indeed grant success here. And the servant goes in and tells the story, recounts what's happened and how God has been in this. And the family of Rebekah says, man, how can we resist God? How can we stop God in this situation, in this story? How can we resist the plan of God? And so they send Rebekah back, and she makes this long pilgrimage sight unseen. And then they come to Isaac out in the wilderness, out in the middle by Beer Lahairoi. And Isaac is there meditating in the fields. And they come together, and the servant says, it's my master. And she veils herself, gets off the camel, goes, and they meet one another, and they are married. And Isaac is comforted after the death of his mother. And so you have a new mother of the patriarchs, as it were. But I can't help but see a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The chief actor in this story is God Almighty. Though he doesn't speak, he's active here. And I'm reminded of what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. Think about this. As the father, Abraham willingly offered up his son as a sacrifice in chapter 22. So you have this picture of the father and the son. And now he sends his unnamed servant to a far country to gather a bride for his son. And the chapter closes as the servant delivers the bride to the son, and the marriage takes place. Are there echoes, at least hints, of the imagery we see in the New Testament? Has Christ not been sacrificed by the Father for our sins and then raised, as in Genesis 2:22? Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead in that story. Has not Christ been sacrificed for our sins and raised and received back into heaven, while the Holy Spirit, the unnamed servant, as it were, the one who doesn't take any glory unto himself, but points to the Father and to the Son, as the unnamed servant gathers a bride for Christ, not just from ethnic Israel, but from the four corners, from the farthest countries of the earth. And are we not living in the last days, brothers and sisters, when the New Testament church being gathered is called the bride of Christ? As we await the consummation of all things, the marriage or the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so we then, as the church, are a bit like Rebecca, chosen, but those that must make a decision. I will go. The decision of faith. And once we decide, we are being prepared to see our bridegroom face to face. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't this true? We love our Lord Jesus, though we have not seen him yet, not face to face. But someday faith will become sight, and we will see him as he is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as Revelation 19 says. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those, you and me and we, the bride of Christ, on the way to the marriage supper in heavenly glory. And we, as the bride of Christ, are a bit like Rebecca, on that pilgrimage saying, I will go, but not yet seeing the bridegroom, being prepared, no doubt, by the servant. We are being prepared by the Holy Spirit as we make our pilgrimage and our sojourn through this world, prepared for the day that we will see our Lord face to face, where faith becomes sight, where we will see him as he is, when we will be like him. That day is near, brothers and sisters. That day is close to us. We've had loved ones here at Anaheim Hills in the very recent past pass in to glory. None of us know when that day is. We keep our eyes, we keep our minds, we keep our hearts fixed on things above right now, every day, knowing that this life is but a vapor. And the ultimate reality is before us, being with the Lord in glory for all of eternity. The Lord is preparing a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, and we are that bride. What a blessing it is, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together.